Welcome to our deep dive, into this world of biblical
Oh,
prophecy.
yeah.
We're going to be kind of unpacking some pretty fascinating excerpts from a lecture by Dr. Gary Yates on Jeremiah, specifically chapters 46 to 49,
All right.
The Oracles Against the Nation.
You might be thinking, Oracles Nations, isn't this all a bit, well, old news? But stick with us on this. We're going to uncover why, according to Jeremiah, God delivered these pronouncements, these judgments, and what they tell us about how he interacts with the whole world, not just the Israelites.
When I was listening to Dr. Yates, it really struck me just how relevant all of this still feels today,
Oh, yeah.
even thousands of years later.
Right.
It's like peeking behind the curtain of history to understand how power, pride, international relations, these things have always played out.
That's true. The insights are surprisingly relevant. Let's start by understanding what these oracles are. They aren't unique to Jeremiah. You'll find them in other prophetic books, like Isaiah and Ezekiel, even some of the minor prophets. They're a recurring element, a kind of prophetic tradition.
So they pop up all over the place,
Yeah.
but what exactly are they?
Think of them as messages for Israel, pronouncements of God's judgment on the nations around them. It wasn't about the prophets actually traveling to these nations to deliver speeches. More like God was giving Israel a heads up about what was going to happen on the world stage.
So why were these pronouncements given? What was God trying to communicate through these oracles?
There were a few reasons, but one that really stands out is the emphasis on God's sovereignty over all nations, not just Israel. And I mean all nations.
This is where it gets really interesting. The oracles mention Elam, which was hundreds of miles east of Babylon and even further from Israel.
It's like God saying, I'm in charge of everything from your doorstep to the ends of the earth.
That's incredible.
Exactly.
It's a powerful reminder that no matter how chaotic the world may seem, God is ultimately in control.
Yes.
He's the king, not just of Israel, but of the entire world.
That's right.
That is a comforting thought,
Yeah.
especially when you look at the state of things today.
Right.
It's easy to feel like things are spiraling out of control.
Yeah.
But these oracles also served as encouragement for Israel, right? They
Yeah.
show that God would ultimately deal with their enemies
Yeah.
and deliver them from exile.
That's right. Remember the quote from Zechariah? Whoever touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye.
It's like a divine warning sign. Mess with them and
Yes.
you mess with me.
Precisely. But there's also a warning woven into these pronouncements. God cautioned Israel against relying on alliances with other nations for safety.
It makes you think about how sometimes today we see leaders putting more faith in treaties and political maneuvering
Yeah.
than in seeking God's will.
Then in seeking God's will.
Dr. Yates gives the example of Zedekiah trying to team up with Egypt against Babylon, even though Jeremiah warned him against it.
And we all know how that turned out. It's a reminder that political maneuvering can't replace spiritual alignment.
That's a question worth pondering for sure.
Yeah.
But these oracles weren't just about reassuring or warning Israel, were they?
You're right.
They also served as an indictment against the nations themselves.
You're absolutely right. These oracles held other nations accountable for their actions, particularly for violating God's covenant.
And not just any covenant, the Noahic covenant, which applies to all nations, holding them responsible for bloodshed and violence. What's fascinating is that Dr. Yates calls this covenant everlasting. Does that mean nations today are still held to those same standards?
That's a great question. And one we'll dive into deeper later in our deep dive. First, let's take a look at which nations are actually named in these oracles.
Dr. Yates lists them out: Egypt, the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, some Arab tribes, Elam, and of course, Babylon. I noticed the structure of that list. It starts and ends with superpowers, Egypt and Babylon, with the smaller nations sandwiched in between.
It's almost like God is saying that no nation, no matter how big or small, is exempt from judgment. It's a universal principle.
But when it comes to when these judgments happened, well, there's a common misconception about these prophecies that we need to
Oh,
address.
really?
You mean the idea that they're all about predicting the end times?
It's tempting to look at today's headlines and try to fit them into these prophecies, but we have to be careful. These judgments were rooted in historical events that actually happened in Jeremiah's time. Mainly, they were carried out by the Babylonian army.
like the defeat of Egypt at Carchemish in 605 BC.
Right.
Which really solidified Babylon's power.
Yes.
And then there's Nebuchadnezzar's campaign against the Arab tribe of Kedar.
Right. So these pronouncements, while containing timeless principles, mm-hmm. were actually grounded in very specific historical events.
Okay. Now, while most of these pronouncements were fulfilled back then, Dr. Yates points out that they give us a really interesting look into the concept of the Day of the Lord.
Okay.
Ah, the Day of the Lord, a phrase we often hear associated with the end times, right?
Yes, but it's important to remember that this phrase can have both near and far interpretations.
Okay.
In the context of these oracles,
uh-huh.
the Day of the Lord refers to those specific moments of divine judgment
okay.
that played out in history.
Gotcha.
For example, the Babylonian invasion of Judah was a Day of the Lord for them.
So it's not just some far-off end-time scenario.
Right.
The Day of the Lord could be happening on a smaller scale all the time.
Yeah.
Moments where God's justice breaks through in our world.
Yes.
That makes you think, doesn't it?
It really does.
So let's talk about the reasons behind these specific judgments. Why did God single out these particular nations?
One of the most prominent themes you'll find is pride and hubris.
Okay.
God repeatedly condemns nations that elevate themselves and their achievements above him.
Dr. Yates uses some really vivid examples to illustrate this. He talks about Egypt comparing themselves to the overflowing Nile, a symbol of their supposed power and invincibility.
Oh, wow.
And then there's Moab boasting about their wealth and security.
And he doesn't shy away from making this relevant to us today.
Mm-hmm.
He asks a pointed question. Are nations today also guilty of this same pride?
It's a sobering thought. We live in a world that often celebrates self-exaltation, achievement, and just accumulating more stuff.
Yeah.
It's so easy to get caught up in all of that and forget that we actually depend on God.
It is.
And I can see how when we start thinking we're self-sufficient, that we don't need God, we become vulnerable to the very sins that brought those ancient nations down.
Exactly. Dr. Yates reminds us that God judges all forms of human pride.
Right.
And that judgment isn't limited to individuals. It extends to nations as well.
You know, Dr. Yates mentioned that people often ask him if the United States is mentioned in biblical prophecy.
Oh, really?
They want to know if there are verses that predict America's future, specifically our role in the end times.
And I love his response to that.
What's that?
He points out a simple but profound truth.
Okay.
All of the Bible is for us, but not all of the Bible is about us.
Meaning that while these prophecies can teach us valuable lessons, we shouldn't try to force them into some kind of prediction about our own country's destiny.
Right. These oracles were primarily directed at Israel and the nations around them in that specific time and place.
Oh.
However, the principles they contain mm-hmm. are relevant for all nations throughout history, including our own.
So if we want to understand how these oracles relate to us today, we should be looking at the overall patterns of how God judges nations, not trying to find some secret code about America.
Exactly. Dr. Yates compares the United States to powerful empires like Egypt, Babylon, and Assyria. Oh. He sees parallels in the way these nations defined. God demonstrated their pride and rebellion and how that ultimately led to their downfall.
He even quotes another scholar, Peter Leithart,
yeah.
who suggests that the United States is somewhere between Babel and Beast. That's a pretty striking image.
It is. It captures that tension between our nation's potential for greatness
right.
and our capacity for self-destruction.
Yeah.
It reminds us that no nation, no matter how powerful or prosperous, is immune to divine judgment.
And that judgment, as Dr. Yates points out, is rooted in the very same sins that brought down those ancient nations, pride, violence, oppression, and a rejection of God's sovereignty. Like, history keeps repeating itself.
It does seem that way sometimes. And that brings up another interesting point Dr. Yates made
okay.
about the tendency to apply promises given to Israel directly to the United States.
Like that well-known passage from 2 Chronicles.
Yeah.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray.
Right. People often interpret that verse as a promise of national healing for America.
Right.
But Dr. Yates cautions against that kind of direct application. He emphasizes that the primary application of that passage today is to the church.
Okay.
The global body of Christ.
So it's a call for spiritual renewal and repentance within the church.
Yes.
Not some guarantee of national blessing for any particular country.
Exactly. And that's a crucial point.
Okay.
The oracles against the nations serve as a pattern, a model for understanding God's judgment throughout history.
And that judgment, as Dr. Yates emphasizes, is not just some abstract theological concept.
Right.
It's a reality that we see play out time and again on the world stage.
He brings up the example of Edom.
Okay.
a nation that comes up repeatedly in pronouncements of judgment.
Right.
Dr. Yates argues that Edom as Israel's enemy actually represents a paradigm of the nations that will ultimately face God's judgment.
So it's not that God has it out for the actual land of Edom.
Right.
Edom symbolizes those who oppose God and his people.
That's right. And while these oracles were fulfilled in specific historical events, mm-hmm. they offer timeless insights into God's justice.
Right.
And how he holds individuals and nations accountable for their actions.
It's interesting, Dr. Yates also brought up how modern society has, in many ways, lost sight of the idea of divine judgment.
He even quotes President Abraham Lincoln, who, during the Civil War, actually spoke about the reality of divine retribution.
Oh, wow.
As Lincoln believed that the bloodshed of the war was, in part, a consequence of the nation's sin of slavery.
Mm.
He saw it as a form of divine judgment.
It makes you wonder if our modern tendency to explain everything through secular or scientific lenses has actually caused us to lose sight of the spiritual dimension of things.
Perhaps Dr. Yates suggests that this shift in thinking has led to a sense of impunity.
Okay.
A belief that we're no longer accountable for our actions on a national or global scale.
But these oracles are a pretty stark reminder that God isn't just sitting back and watching injustice, violence, and oppression unfold. He will hold all nations accountable for their actions.
And that accountability, as Dr. Yates points out, extends to the very issues that we're facing in the world today. War, poverty, environmental destruction, the abuse of power.
Wow.
He connects this back to the Noahic Covenant.
Okay.
Arguing that the blood meter is running and eventually judgment will fall.
It's a sobering thought.
Yeah.
But it's also a call to action.
It is.
If we really take these oracles seriously, they should motivate us to examine our own hearts, our own nation,
right.
and our own role in perpetuating the very things that God condemns.
We're not just spectators watching history happen.
Right.
We're participants, and our choices, both individually and collectively, have consequences.
So as we wrap up this part of our deep dive, we're left with a challenging but really essential question.
Mm?
How do we live in light of this reality of divine judgment?
That's a good question.
How do we reconcile God's justice with his mercy? And what hope can we cling to in a world that seems so determined to destroy itself? We'll explore those questions in part two of our deep dive.
Sounds good.
Welcome back to our deep dive into Jeremiah's oracles against the nations. We've been talking about how these ancient pronouncements offer some pretty timeless insights into how God deals with the world.
Yeah.
How he judges sin and his commitment to justice.
And we left off with that pretty intense quote from Billy Graham.
Right.
Which really got me thinking.
Yeah.
If God judged those nations back then, what about nations today?
Right.
Are we somehow exempt from divine scrutiny?
It's tempting to think, well, that was ancient history. We live in a different world now.
But that's where Dr. Yates pushes back.
Okay.
He argues that the principles behind God's judgment are universal and they don't expire.
Right.
It's like that everlasting Noahic covenant we were talking about.
Which is really interesting when you think about it. If God held those nations accountable for bloodshed and violence under that covenant, shouldn't the same standard apply today?
It's definitely something to consider. And Dr. Yates connects this idea of divine judgment to pride, which he sees as a root cause of so much wrongdoing.
It's like that old saying, pride goes before a fall.
Exactly.
And we saw how that played out with nations like Egypt and Moab, who were so obsessed with their own power and wealth.
Right.
Dr. Yates even asks if nations today might be guilty of the same kind of pride.
It's a sobering thought when you think about how our world often celebrates self-promotion, achievement, and just accumulating more stuff.
Yeah.
It's so easy to get caught up in all of that and forget that we actually depend on God.
And I can see how when we start thinking we're self-sufficient, that we don't need God, we become vulnerable to the very sins that brought those ancient nations down.
Exactly. Dr. Yates reminds us that God judges all forms of human pride and that judgment isn't limited to individuals.
Right.
It extends to nations as well.
You know, Dr. Yates mentioned that people often ask him if the United States is mentioned in biblical prophecy.
Oh, really?
They want to know if there are verses that predict America's future.
Interesting.
Specifically, our role in the end times.
And I love his response to that.
What's that?
He points out a simple but profound truth.
Okay.
All of the Bible is for us, but not all of the Bible is about us.
Meaning that while these prophecies can teach us valuable lessons, we shouldn't try to force them into some kind of prediction about our own country's destiny.
Right. These oracles were primarily directed at Israel and the nations around them in that specific time and place.
Okay.
However, the principles they contain are relevant for all nations throughout history, including our own.
So if we want to understand how these oracles relate to us today, we should be looking at the overall patterns of how God judges nations, not trying to find some secret code about America.
Exactly. Dr. Yates compares the United States to powerful empires, like Egypt, Babylon, and Assyria.
Okay.
He sees parallels in the way these nations divide. God demonstrated their pride and rebellion, and how that ultimately led to their downfall.
He even quotes another scholar, Peter Leithart, who suggests that the United States is somewhere between Babel and Beast. That's a pretty striking image.
It is. It captures that tension between our nation's potential for greatness and our capacity for self-destruction.
Right.
It reminds us that no nation, no matter how powerful or prosperous, is immune to divine judgment.
And that judgment, as Dr. Yates points out, is rooted in the very same sins that brought down those ancient nations' pride, violence, oppression, and a rejection of God's sovereignty.
It's true.
Like, history keeps repeating itself.
It does seem that way sometimes. And that brings up another interesting point Dr. Yates made about the tendency to apply promises given to Israel directly to the United States.
Like that well-known passage from 2 Chronicles?
Yes.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray.
Right. People often interpret that verse as a promise of national healing for America.
Mm-hmm.
But Dr. Yates cautions against that kind of direct application.
Okay.
He emphasizes that the primary application of that passage today is to the church, the global body of Christ.
So it's a call for spiritual renewal and repentance within the church, not some guarantee of national blessing for any particular country.
Exactly. And that's a crucial point. The oracles against the nations serve as a pattern, a model for understanding God's judgment throughout history.
And that judgment, as Dr. Yates emphasizes, is not just some abstract theological concept. It's a reality that we see play out time and again on the world stage.
He brings up the example of Edom.
Okay.
A nation that comes up repeatedly in pronouncements of judgment.
Mm.
Dr. Yates argues that Edom, as Israel's enemy, actually represents a paradigm of the nations that will ultimately face God's judgment.
So it's not that God has it out for the actual land of Edom. Edom symbolizes those who oppose God and his people.
That's right. And while these oracles were fulfilled in specific historical events, they offer timeless insights into God's justice and how he holds individuals and nations accountable for their actions.
It's interesting, Dr. Yates also brought up how modern society has in many ways lost sight of the idea of divine judgment.
He even quotes President Abraham Lincoln, who during the Civil War actually spoke about the reality of divine retribution.
Oh, wow.
Lincoln believed that the bloodshed of the war was in part a consequence of the nation's sin of slavery. He saw it as a form of divine judgment.
It makes you wonder if our modern tendency to explain everything through secular or scientific lenses has actually caused us to lose sight of the spiritual dimension of things.
Perhaps Dr. Yates suggests that this shift in thinking has led to a sense of impunity, a belief that we're no longer accountable for our actions on a national or global scale.
But these oracles are a pretty stark reminder that God isn't just sitting back and watching injustice, violence, and oppression unfold. He will hold all nations accountable for their actions.
And that accountability, as Dr. Yates points out, extends to the very issues that we're facing in the world today. War, poverty, environmental destruction, the abuse of power. He connects this back to the Noahic Covenant, arguing that the blood meter is running and eventually judgment will fall.
It's a sobering thought, but it's also a call to action. If we really take these oracles seriously, they should motivate us to examine our own hearts, our own nation, and our own role in perpetuating the very things that God condemns.
We're not just spectators watching history happen. We're participants, and our choices both individually and collectively have consequences.
So as we wrap up this part of our deep dive, we're left with a challenging but really essential question.
Okay.
How do we live in light of this reality of divine judgment? How do we reconcile God's justice with his mercy? And what hope can we cling to in a world that seems so determined to destroy itself? We'll explore those questions in part 3.
Welcome back to the final part of our deep dive into Jeremiah's oracles against the nations.
Mm.
We've covered a lot of ground, you know, from the historical context of these pronouncements to how they can be applied to our world today. We've talked about the accountability of nations, the consequences of pride, and how even empires can fall.
And those are some pretty heavy topics. It would be easy to just feel overwhelmed by all of this
yeah.
and just kind of give in to despair, especially when we look at the state of the world.
Yeah.
Right. But in this final segment, I really want to focus on hope.
Okay.
Because while the idea of judgment can be daunting, we can't forget that God's judgment isn't meant to be the final word.
And Dr. Yates totally agrees. He's quick to point out that God's heart is always inclined towards mercy and restoration.
Mm.
And even though these oracles pronounce judgment, they also hint at the possibility of repentance and renewal.
So it's not like God is just sitting up there waiting to punish people.
Not at all. He wants people to turn away from their destructive ways.
Okay.
And embrace the life he offers.
It's almost like a parent disciplining a child.
Yeah.
They do it because they love them and want to see them grow and mature.
Right.
Not because they enjoy punishing them.
That's a great analogy. And just as God offered hope to Israel, even in the midst of judgment.
Okay.
He offers that same hope to all nations today.
And that hope, as Dr. Yates points out, is ultimately found in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ.
Exactly, through Jesus' death and resurrection. He took the penalty for our sin and made it possible for us to be reconciled with God. This offer of forgiveness and a fresh start is available to anyone who repents and believes.
So the oracles remind us how serious sin is and that God does judge it.
Right.
But they also point us toward the solution, the grace of Jesus.
And the grace isn't just for individuals.
Right.
It can impact entire nations.
Oh, okay.
When a nation humbles itself and turns back to God, it can experience incredible blessing and favor.
You know, Dr. Yates really emphasizes the role of the church in all of this. He says that we, the global body of Christ, have a responsibility to be salt and light in the world.
Yeah.
To demonstrate God's love and justice.
Yeah.
And to share this message of hope and reconciliation.
So we may not be able to control what happens on the world stage.
Right.
Or predict the future, but we can make a difference in our own little corner of the world. We can choose to live with integrity, compassion, and a commitment to justice.
We can speak up when we see injustice and oppression. We can pray for our leaders, and we can tell people about Jesus.
It's a powerful reminder that even when things seem hopeless, there's always reason for hope. God is still working in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And he invites us to join him in that work.
I love how Dr. Yates reminds us that these oracles, while pronouncements of judgment,
right,
are ultimately pronouncements of love, they revealed how much God wants all people and all nations to turn to him and experience his blessing and favor.
So instead of being paralyzed by fear or despair, let's be fueled by hope. Let's renew our commitment to live as God's people in a world that so desperately needs his grace and truth.
Thank you for joining us for this deep dive. I hope these ancient oracles have challenged and inspired you to live in a way that reflects God's heart for justice, mercy, and hope.
And until next time, keep exploring, keep asking questions, and keep diving deep.